Good morning, church family, on Sunday the 15th of November. I hope you're all well and you know God's saving grace in your life. We're continuing this morning with enjoying the presence of God, thinking about affirming biblical truths in our prayers, in our speech, in our thoughts, in our sharing with others. Affirming biblical truths. And this is something that I have benefited from immensely, especially this year in 2020, in times of uncertainty, in times of not knowing what's coming next, in times of shifting sand, seeming shifting sand. It is so good during these times to affirm sure and certain objective truths of God, solid truths that bring us so much joy and security in affirming these things through God's word. And it's good to affirm biblical truths of God. It brings us joy. It grows us in faith, deepens our roots of faith. It is worship to God. It glorifies him. And also just simply because we can forget, you know, we are a forgetful bunch. I recently just started to keep a wee stash of masks in the car. Maybe you could relate to this. The amount of times I've left the house, gone shopping, I've forgotten a mask and had to go all the way back. It's just, yeah, we forget so many things. You know, we just had this past week, Remembrance Day, so that we would remember those who sacrificed themselves for us and for their families, for their nation, for what matters to them. We set aside this time intentionally to remember them so that we don't forget. And in the same way, it's good to do the set aside time to affirm these truths, divine truths of God, enjoying God's presence and knowing him, grasping onto these truths and also being grasped by these biblical truths of God. Some things are guaranteed in the life of the Christian. We're thinking about the presence of God, as we have been for the last few weeks. And one thing that we are certain of as Christians is God's presence with us. God's presence with his church numerous times throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. We are guaranteed, we are promised to have God's presence with us. In Psalm 91 verse 1, those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High rest in the shadow of the Almighty. In Hebrews 13, God will never leave us nor forsake us. The last thing that Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age, he said to his disciples. God's spirit, his presence is with his followers, with his church, always. You know, for the Christian, God's presence is more sure, it's more certain than the air that we breathe, than the ground that we stand upon, than gravity itself. You know, so we don't need to ask for it. Instead, we can affirm it as a reality. You know, instead of praying something that I'm sure we've all prayed in our lives, God, be with me today. Lord, come, may your spirit come. Instead of praying that, we can affirm this as a reality in our lives. Lord, thank you that every second of the day, every moment of the day, you are with me, Lord. Everywhere I go, every step I take, Lord, you are with me always. Your spirit is in me. Thank you, Lord. Instead, we can affirm God's presence as a reality, and it seems like a small change, but it is also, I think, a big change. It is a major change as well, to affirm these biblical truths in our lives. And this morning we're going to be looking at some scripture going into Romans chapter 8 and drawing out from it some divine truths and affirming them in our lives, so that this week we can be praying these truths in our life. We could be grasping onto them. We could be thinking about them. We could be speaking and sharing them with others, and that we would be grasped by them, that we would take them in to the depths of our being, of our mind, of our heart, of our soul. So we're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39, and Paul is sharing some mind-blowing, just life-transforming, earth-shattering divine truths in these verses. And a little bit of context for us. Paul has been building up to these verses in the whole of chapter 8 in Romans. He's building up to these verses, verse 28 to 39. He's been making the case for the church in Rome, for the lordship of Christ, for the power of God, for the sovereign control of God, for the security in the saving work of Jesus on the cross, for the gospel, for God's perfect provision for them, for us, in all of these verses. And this is the kind of climax of all of that. He's been building up to these verses. This is the crescendo of the song of Romans 8. So Paul writes in Romans 8, 28, we'll look at this first verse. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. This is one of the most amazing, just mind-blown truths that we can ever hear. And I need to hear this today. I need to hear and be reminded of this truth every day. Not some things, not most things, all things God works together for the good of those who love and those who he's called for his purposes. It's almost like, Paul, do you not remember what your life has been like? Yeah. Paul has been whipped. He's been scourged. He's been lashed 39 times, times five. My maths are not the best. I can't even imagine the agony, the sheer agony of that. He's been beaten with rods three times. He's been shipwrecked three times. He has been stoned. He's been thrown in prison more times than he can remember. Paul has been through all of these things, and he writes, God works all things together for good. Wow. This puts everything into a new light in our lives. God's light shining into our lives, if we can imagine it, touches and shines upon everything in our lives. There isn't a single area or aspect or circumstance or situation in our lives that God's light doesn't shine upon and redeem everything. All that we have been through, all of the tragic times and situations and hardships, the most dark times in your life, the bad days, the wasted days, the trials that we're all going through, the confusion, the fumbling around, the steps back, all of these things, God works together for good. Wow. I like to cook. I'm not a very good cook, but I enjoy cooking. And you know, if you're thinking about making a meal, if you think about making a pot of soup, all of the individual ingredients that you put into the soup contribute to the final bowl of soup that you'll enjoy and that you'll eat. You mix all of these ingredients together and you come up with the final meal, the final product. And God uses, he mixes, he combines all of the circumstances and situations in our lives. Things that on their own don't make sense, that we cannot understand how God is at work in these situations for good. But God is shining his light, redeeming all situations, bringing all of these things together like a pot of soup for the final thing, molding us into the likeness of his Son. making us into the image of Christ, that God would be glorified, that he would finish that work that he started in us by his means. Grasp onto this mind-blown truth today, that everything that happens in our lives, that touches our lives, and God's light shines upon, and he uses it all for the good of those who love him. Verses 29 to 31. For God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Paul lists these amazing, mind-blowing things about God foreknowing us, God knowing us in advance. You know, before the foundation of the earth, God knew you. God calling us, God choosing us, God justifying us, giving us right standing with himself, God saving us. Such deep truths that we'll be reflecting and meditating on all of this side of eternity. Paul is showing how complete, how certain, how total and effective the saving work of God is in Christ. And having made this case, he then asks, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? What do you say about such wonderful things as these? You've heard how God uses all things, works together all things for the good of those who love him, about God's love for us, how he provides for us, he justifies us, how he is sanctifying us, making us into the likeness of his son. What do we say about such wonderful things as these? This question reminds me of another question that Jesus asked Simon Peter. Whom do you say I am? And he answers, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. Amen. I pray that be our answer this morning, that Jesus is our Messiah. He is our Lord. He's our Savior. Do you know Jesus as your Lord? What do you say about these things that God has done for you? Do you know Jesus, Lord? If you don't, look to him now. Turn to Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. He is the way. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, because without Christ, apart from Christ, we are not in good standing with God, because we have all sinned. We've all fallen short. But God sent Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin, taking on our sin upon himself. Our sin was imputed upon him. He took it upon himself, and he took on the punishment for our sin. He took our place upon the cross so that we can be made right, that we can have, as Paul says, right standing with God. Who do you say Jesus is this morning? He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the Messiah, the one and only. Look to him this morning. That is our only response. He is our Lord. He is Messiah. Now, Paul goes on here to ask a series of questions, and he's drawing us in. You know, he's not stating what the amazing mind-blown truths are. He's asking these questions so that we can answer them and in turn understand what these truths of God are. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? You know, Paul's drawn us in with these questions that we would know the answer. No one can ever be against us. But you might be thinking, you know, people against me all the time, Rory. You know, you don't know my life and the enemies in my life, you know, and when I'm at work and when I'm living all of the enemies that are against me, you know, is Satan not against us? And these would be great questions. And you're not wrong. But Paul knows that as well. If you think about Paul's life, as we're thinking about, he's been lashed, he's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's opposed it constantly. Paul knows that we will face opposition. But what Paul is saying here is that we will never be faced with opposition that will be successful. No one can successfully come against us. Someone can attack me. Someone can accost me, attack me, and they can kill me. And in the moment, as they stand over my dead body, they can think that they have the victory. But what they have done is they have sent me home. That's what they've done. They have just moved me on into glory, where I'm with God and in his presence always for eternity. That's all they've done. So I have the victory. They don't have the victory. They never have the victory. Know and speak and pray and affirm this truth in your life today. In Jesus, we have the victory. Whatever you face in your life, we have the victory in Jesus. Verse 32, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? God in love has given us his son, Jesus, for us, the infinitely precious second person of the Godhead. Jesus stepped off of his throne and he descended, coming down to earth, living among us, living among the fallenness of man in perfect obedience to God, taking on pain, taking upon a crown of thorns, being lashed and facing the horrors of a cross, the horrors of taking upon our sin upon himself and the just punishment for our sin. God has done that for us. God has given up the infinitely precious second person of the Godhead, his son, for us. What is he going to hold back from? He's given us all of that. What is he going to hold back from us? He'll give us everything else, Paul writes. And you might be thinking, everything else? Everything else? If that's the case, then I'm just going to pray for a Lamborghini and 12 new homes and £1 million. But we know that's in context of what Paul's writing about here, that's not what Paul means. This isn't a prosperity gospel kind of verse that you will have absolutely everything that you want. This isn't an escape from the pains and the groans and the challenges of the fallen world that we are in. And the context of this and of Paul's life proves that. This is what Paul is saying here, is that we are giving everything that we need for salvation, to be formed into the likeness of Christ. God gives us all that we need to be brought into glory, into eternity that awaits us, that we can enjoy God, be in his presence forever. In that we have, in Jesus, we have absolutely everything for that. Affirm that truth that God gives us everything we need. Verse 33, who dares accuse us? Whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Who can accuse us? Who can condemn us? No one can. Though we may face accusations in this life, the highest judge in everything, the ultimate judge, God himself, has declared us innocent in Jesus. So though, yes, we may face accusations in life, we know we are innocent in Jesus. We cannot successfully be accused and we cannot be condemned because the highest judge has declared us innocent. And Paul gives two reasons for that. We can't be condemned because Christ Jesus died for us. He is our atoning sacrifice. He has been raised to life. We share in that new resurrected life. We are reborn in Jesus through the Spirit. And third, Jesus is our intercessor. He is at the right hand of God in the place of honor, pleading for us, our perfect intercessor. Find joy in that wonderful truth as we affirm that today. There is no condemnation in Jesus. Verse 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, as the scriptures say? For your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. This is the final question from Paul. Who can separate us from Christ's love? Can any of these things that Paul has listed separate us, get in the way of Christ's love for us? Trouble, calamity, persecution, hunger, destitute, death itself. Are these evidences from being cut off from Christ? Paul answers with a verse from Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 22. For your sake, we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. Why does Paul quote from Psalm 44, verse 22? Well, Paul is showing us here that suffering, that hardship, that trials, that death itself has always been part of faithfully following God. The idea that hardship and sickness and persecution and hurt means that we're separated from God is plain wrong, and it's unbiblical. It's just untrue. Jesus is the embodiment of perfect obedience to God the Father, and he suffered immensely. Far from being a marker of those far from God, it can in fact show someone who is near to God. And just to raise this, in verse 37, other translations say, I've got the NIV here, and it says, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. And in that's kind of more accurate. In the Greek, it says we're hyper conquerors. We are super conquerors in these things. And if we think about what a conqueror is, you know, a conqueror has conquered their enemies. They've defeated their enemies. They have beaten. They've killed their enemies. But a hyper conqueror, a super conqueror, goes even further than that. Goes beyond just that. The victory is so great. The conquering is so powerful and effective. Not only are the enemies defeated, not only do we have victory over them, but that victory is so great that the enemy is in fact used for your purposes. That the evil intent of the enemy is turned against them and is in fact used for good. That the enemy and the works of the enemy, the attacks, the evil, God uses for good, for his purposes. And we have the most beautiful example of this. It's difficult to imagine these things, but it becomes so clear if we imagine the cross, an instrument of death, of destruction, of suffering, of torture. God uses and he purposes and reveals the ultimate conqueror, Jesus, who upon the cross transforms it into restoration and healing and life and hope and forgiveness. And I was reminded as well of story of Joseph and Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, what man wills for evil, God wills for good. More than conquerors in Jesus. Wow, hear that. This morning, the last few verses, the final crescendo of this awesome passage. Paul says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Hear that this morning. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. How appropriate is that for us? Not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love, from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Such amazing, beautiful truths from Paul. A long time ago, when I was just young, I was 12 years old, I went to Canada to see my family and I saw Niagara Falls. And I just remember it being so huge. It was absolutely massive. I think it's the biggest waterfall in the world, just as far as the eye could see, this massive, raging, so powerful waterfall that really you get anywhere near it, you will just be, you'll disappear. You'll be swept in the power, in the fierceness of this waterfall. There's some like 30 million liters of water rushes over Niagara Falls every second. And it is just immensely powerful. If we can imagine this waterfall, so powerful, so immense, so fierce, this is an image of God's love for us. For every believer, everyone in Christ, God's love, like a waterfall, pours upon us constantly. His love is pouring down upon us like this fierce, all-powerful waterfall that never stops, not for a second, not for a moment. It's constantly pouring down upon the life of all of those in Christ. If you imagine this waterfall. Now, Paul is saying that absolutely nothing can get in the way of this waterfall. Nothing can get in the way of this fierce flow of God's all conquering, all-powerful, omnipotent love. For us, he lists some of the things: death, life, angels, demons, fears for today, worries for tomorrow, hell itself. God's love is so powerful. None of these things can ever hope to get in the way of that flow of God's love for you. And not only that, when we look at the previous verses that we've been looking at this morning, and particularly verse 20, not only can these things not get in the way of the flow of God's love upon our lives, so fierce, so powerful is his love. None of these things can stop it. But in fact, God uses these things. He purposes these things in his love. The things that try and get in the way, the things that Paul lists, the things that try and obstruct it, such is the powerful flow of God's love, the nature of God's power, that these things actually get swept up in the torrent of his love and they serve him. They glorify him. They sanctify us, making us into the likeness of Christ. And there's an amazing example of this that I'll just share to finish, which is what Paul shares in his own life, some that he struggles with, a mystery. Mark and I were thinking about it this week, having a chat. You know, what is the thorn in the flesh that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 12? He describes it as a messenger of Satan. This is something that is plaguing Paul, something that he's really struggling with, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. Something that Paul has asked God to free him from three separate times. And God responds, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. How amazing are these words for us to hear? His grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says that because of that, he will boast in his weakness, in his infirmities, that Christ's power will rest upon him. Wow. There's been so much this morning going through these verses in Romans 8, but I hope it has encouraged you in your faith to affirm wonderful biblical truths of God's love, of his complete provision and power for us. We imagine that powerful, fierce waterfall of God's love pouring down upon us. Nothing can get in the way of that. Not only that, the things that try, God uses and purposes for his love. If we can just close our eyes just now, what I'm going to do is just recap these wonderful, divine, biblical truths that we've been thinking about this morning. If we can listen to them, if we can take them in, if we can grasp onto them, and if we can pray that these would grasp onto us in our lives. God uses all things for those who love him. We have total victory in Jesus. God gives us everything we need. In Jesus, we are given right standing with God. In Jesus, there is no condemnation. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Not only can nothing separate us from God, but the things that try, God purposes and uses and works together for our good. Lord God, I pray in the white noise of the lives that we lead, so much information being bombarded in the news and in social media, Lord, that we would take time to focus on eternal, divine, wonderful, mind-blowing truths that you've revealed to us through your word, that we would cling to them, Lord, in all of the shifting sands of life at the moment, so many uncertainties, Lord, that we would know the solid rock upon which we stand, certainties, sure objective truths of your love, of your grace, of your saving work in Jesus for us, Lord, and that we would enjoy them, we would rejoice in them, that we would enjoy your presence, Lord, we pray. Bless us. Amen. Jim is going to now lead us in worship. God bless you.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh.
Thank you again for joining us at ENBC at Home. Things will change over the weeks ahead, as I was sharing at the beginning. We'll be moving back into the church and then streaming. And so we'll try and keep you as up to date and as informed about that as it happens. And just so that you're able to kind of journey with us with that. We had a great time last night, I should say, on the Tear Fund big quiz. The winner was... I don't actually know because we've not. I'm pre-recording this, so we'll find out who the winner was. That was good. So Rory's just going to finish our time together in prayer, and God bless you in the week ahead.
Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are with us always. That through these past few weeks and months, and throughout this whole pandemic, Lord, you walk with your people. You are a good shepherd. With us always in the darkest valley, Lord, and on the mountaintop, always walking with us. And as we've been thinking about in your word, Lord, you work all things for the good of those who love you, who you've called to your purposes. Lord, I pray that we would know and we would cling to these wonderful divine truths that you've revealed through your word today and in the days to come, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Have a good week.